The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
All right. We are going to pray and then we're going to look at what for me is one of the most fascinating chapters in the entire Bible. So let's pray and then let's get into it, eh? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us every week to come together as your people. We thank you for the people here at North Pine, our friends, our brothers, our sister, our spiritual family. And again, we want to pray for the church. We really want it to be a force for you. We want it to be the sort of place that will glorify our Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we say and everything that we do. Father, we are at a strategic point in our history as we are searching for a new pastor, and we pray for those people who are leading that, and we pray that you'll grant them wisdom and patience and discernment and everything that they need so that they'll discern your will for this church. Nonetheless, we are your people, and ultimately our growth, individually but also corporately, comes from you. And so we pray that you'll help us always to listen to everything that you say. Father, as we come to this part of your word now, we thank you that you have caused it to be written for our sake. And so as we unpack pack your scriptures this morning, please speak to each one of us, we pray, and we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, we're starting off at Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to go to chapter 15, and then we're going to go to Galatians 3, right? So that's where we move into. Now the Lord said to Abram, so this is right at the very beginning, it's the first time that we meet Abram, and as you can see his name's Abram at that point, not Abraham. It says, the Lord says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and should be, and your very great reward. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, which is his head slave. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And God took Abram outside and he said, look towards the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then God said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And God says to Abram, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, and he brought him all these things and cut them in half. And he laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Want to guess what that is? It's Egypt, the Exodus, yep. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The Amorites are the locals of Canaan. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, and the Vegemites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, here's Paul's reflection on what this chapter is all about. It says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abram. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's it, isn't it? Yep. Oh, no, it's not. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Okay. Remember when you were a kid and you made a promise and you basically said, cross my heart and hope to die? Well, that's what God's doing in Genesis chapter 15. I'll see if my glasses aren't working. Okay. Now, I know that we've been doing Leviticus, and we're going to go back to chapter 26 in a fortnight's time, because Hannah and Mitch are getting married next weekend. And did you know? It sounds really spooky, doesn't it, when the preacher says, oh, yeah, 1 week to go. But in order for us to understand Leviticus 26, we've actually got to go back, right back to the book of Genesis, and in particular, chapter 15. Now, I've got to be honest with you and say, look, when I preached this to myself or to Sandy, I thought that I'm just giving people a lot of facts. But bear with me, because as I said before, in my opinion, this is one of the most fascinating pieces of the Bible and extraordinarily important to help us understand how God does things. Because what God is doing in this passage is he's saying, cross my heart and hope to die. But chapter 15, as most of the Bible is a sequence. It never starts where you think it is, but there's always stuff going on in the background and beforehand. And that's true with chapter 15, because back in Genesis chapter 12, as we read, for the very first time, we meet Abram. He just appears out of the blue. And God just seems to appear out of the blue to Abram. And then chapter 15 builds upon the promises that God makes to Abram back in chapter 12. So out of the blue, God appears to this random guy called Abram, and God promises that he is going to make Abram and his descendants into a great nation, and they will live in the land that God will show him, and that as God keeps his promises, because of Abram and his descendants living in the land, the entire world is going to be blessed. Now, it's important that we understand this because, like most of us, I was always taught that the promises that God makes in the Old Testament to Israel are for Israel only. But I've always struggled with that because as I read the New Testament, it says that all these promises were fulfilled in Jesus and then they were given for our sake. And I think sometimes, I know that in my old church, my very old church when I first became converted, they never really talked about how everything was fulfilled in Jesus. They kind of just glossed over that. And I want to suggest to you that when we read Genesis chapter 15 and chapter 12 in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus, things all start to become a whole lot clearer. And as we trace these promises through to the New Testament, the huge emphasis on the fact that God keeps his promises to Abram, that all the world is going to be blessed because of him. In other words, as the promised land and the huge numbers of descendants from Abram come together, it isn't for its own sake, but it's for the sake of bringing blessing to the entire world. And that's what Paul the Apostle picks up in Galatians chapter 3. I'm saying this because, you know, when you read chapter 15 in itself by isolation, especially with what's going on in the Middle East nowadays, we go and see, it's Israel's right. Now, I do think it is, but I don't think that's what God is saying. I think he's saying your descendants living in the land will bring about blessing to the world. And as God in chapter 15 appears to Abraham, or rather reappears to Abram, the very first thing God says to Abram, Abram, I am your great reward, your shield and your great reward. Now, what God is saying is he's saying to Abram, Abram, I am the blessing. All right? Having a relationship and enjoying a relationship with me is the best thing that you can do, the best thing that you can experience. See, for God, what's really important is not what we do, but it's the fact that you and I are in relationship with God. That's the most important thing about being a Christian. And then God promises that, Abram, you're going to have a seed and an heir. And Abram goes, God, in case you haven't noticed, we haven't got any kids. And it's a bit hard. We're pretty old. But God takes him outside and he says, Abram, look up to the stars. That's how numerous your descendants are going to be. And then God promises to give Abram the land that he's standing on. And if you read, as we read towards the end of chapter 15, there's a whole list of the Canaanites and Perizzites and Hittites and Hivites, yada, yada, yada. And the interesting thing is that when we read the Chronicles of Solomon and David, guess where the land of Israel reached? It was to all those spots that God had promised Abram. So what David and Solomon were doing was they were basically inheriting the promises that God had already made to Abraham. Now, as I said, it's really easy to miss what God is really promising. But the Bible is one continuous story. And remember, right at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and take care of the land that I'm going to give you. And that's exactly the same promise that God makes to Abram. So what God is doing is he's promising to Abram, Abram, you are going to go back to the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to make sure that you go back to the Garden of Eden. And back to where you and your descendants were originally created to be. Now remember I said in chapter 12 that God himself is Abram's reward. And that's actually the best thing about inheriting the land. It's not just your slab of real estate. But what makes this slab of real estate so important is that this is the place where God lives. When Sandy and I were first dating, which was a very long time ago now, Sandy's mum lived in Brisbane. Sandy was came from Brisbane and we met in Bible College in Sydney. And so every school holiday, Sandy would go back to visit her mum up in Brisbane. And so every holiday, I would endure 20 hours on the bus with my knees wrapped around my ears to visit Sandy. And then one day, Sandy's mum moved to a little country town in Victoria named Warburton. And for a couple of years, her mum lived on Tommy Finn's trout farm. It was awesome. Literally, you walked out the front door and there was about half a dozen lakes jam-packed with trout. And all you had to do was throw a line in. Now, I was really impressed by myself when I went down to visit Sandy. The very first day I went fishing, I caught a trout. And for the rest of the week, I didn't. But you know, what made it special was not the trout, even though that was pretty awesome. But what made it special is that Sandy was there. And in a sense, that's how the land operates in the Old Testament. The land itself is not that special, but the land is special because it's God's place. And what God is doing is inviting Abraham and Israel, as well as us, to come and join with him in his place. God's plan, according to chapter 12 and 15, is that God, by Abraham having a people and by having a land, will have a people who enjoy a very special relationship with the Lord God. And God's promise in chapter 12 is that somehow or another, as Abraham inherits the land, as Abraham descendants become more numerous, that somehow or another, through Abram, the entire world will be blessed. And all that's going to happen because of Abram and the promises of God. Now that puts a lot of pressure on someone, that God is going to bless them and use them, that God is going to give them a land and children, and he's going to use all that to bring blessing to the world. Especially because Abram hasn't got any children. Abram is old, and so is Sarah. And they've been trying, but it's a bit hard for two old people to be a massive nation of people possessing a promised land. And so Abram's struggling. He said, I know that God's made that promise, but God, how do I just need some insurance. And so Abram asks God in verse 8, listen, God, you've made all these promises. How do I know? And so God says, here's what I want you to do, Abram. I want you to bring me a three-year-old heifer. Does anyone know what a heifer is? Young female cow that hasn't had a calf yet. I have to thank you for internet for saying that. A goat and a ram, a dove and a pigeon. And then God says, cut them down in the middle, except for the birds, and lay them down to fall an aisle. Then God promises that Israel will go back down to Egypt for 400 years and they'll come back to the promised land where they'll act as God's agent of judgment. Welcome to the book of Joshua. And then this is what happens in the chapter. Now I'm going to need three volunteers plus Josh. One volunteer is going to have to lie on the ground and pretend to be Abram. So can I get three volunteers? Come on guys, yeah. Oh look, one, two. Oh no, Josh doesn't count, he's someone else. Come on, two more people. Oh, good on you, Shane. Oh, good on you, Ben. All right, so here's what it looks like. So I couldn't bring myself to kill this teddy bear, so I've asked Josh to do the dirty work. All right? So here you go, mate. Now you've got to cut him that away. I wasn't allowed to bring my table saw. That's what I wanted to do, but Sandy said no. So blame Sandy. Oh, sorry for the blunt saw. All right, thanks, mate. And can you hold it up, show everyone what's going on? All right, and then what happens is, all right, can you sort of split him in half to the best of your ability? I hope Tanya's not here today. That'll do. Just put him on the ground. Okay, so that's what happens. He gets the three animals and he cuts them down like that, and then he forms an aisle. They come down like that. And then what happens, let me get back to the notes. It's a really strange ceremony to us, but it was a very common ceremony back in Old Testament times. And it's called, you don't make a covenant, but you cut a covenant. Do you want to know why you cut a covenant? Because that's what you do. That's how you make the covenant. You cut the animals. Now, we don't use the word covenant today. We use the word contract, but it basically means the same thing. A covenant or a contract is basically a legally binding agreement between two people. And so God in chapter 15 makes a covenant or a contract with Abram that Israel will possess the land, and that because of this, through Abram and his descendants, or rather Paul argues through his descendant, all the world will be blessed. Because just like Abram, the world will have God as their God. Now, today, we use computers and DocuSign to sign contracts. But back in Abram's day, when you cut a covenant, you signed it a different way. So instead of paper and instead of a contract, you did what we saw there. You get your animal and you cut them down the middle, and then you would form an aisle. Okay? One side and one side. And so basically, their guts would be sort of down the middle. All right? Now, then two people making the covenant would walk down that aisle. That's how you sign the document. And by walking down the aisle, you're saying, listen, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, if I don't do what I promised, then you can do to me just what we've done to the animals. In other words, this is a BC equivalent of cross my heart and hope to die. And in Genesis, the emphasis is Israel is going to be given the promised land so that it would bring blessing to the world. And again, how does that work? Well, there's a lot of stuff that we could unpack, but essentially, if Israel did not possess the land of Israel, and if Abraham's descendants did not continue on to the time of Christ, then we would have no Jesus, would we? And if we had no Jesus, then we, the rest of the world, would not be blessed. So ultimately, God is saying to Abram, Abram, through you, the entire world is going to be blessed. And it was essential that the Jews were in Israel as Jews so that you and I could be here this morning. Now, that is a huge promise carrying with it a lot of responsibility. How would you feel if God says to you, Chris, you're about to sign a contract when you're 90 years old that says you're going to have lots of children and the fate of the world rests upon you having kids, especially when you're both old. Now, you know, I go to nursing homes fairly regularly, and you know the one thing I never see there? Birthing suites. All right? And so it's no wonder that Abram is scared and worried, because Abram knows that if he fails to make it happen, then he's going to end up like the animals with his guts splattered all over the place. But this is how it plays out. Instead of walking down the aisle, Abraham falls into a deep, terrifying sleep. Now, who's going to play Abraham? Because I need someone to lie down. Okay. So Ben, lie down and just on the ground. To the side. That's excellent. Thank you. All right. Now, remember, it's a covenant. It's between two parties. So who do we expect to walk down the aisles? We expect God, and we expect Abram to walk down. But where's Abram? He's asleep. So what happens now is that God appears in the small form of a smoking oven as well as a candle. Do you guys? And then they walk down the aisle. So can you guys just pretend to walk down the aisle together? All right. So they walk through the aisle. Yeah, well done. Walk through the aisle, through the blood and guts. And what they're saying is that if I don't keep my end of the bargain, you can do to me what we have just done to the animals. And the text says in verse 18 that on that day, the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. Okay? When you sign your mortgage papers or your contract, there are always two signatories. And it's the same with the covenant. There is always two signatories. And we would be expecting it was Abraham and God. But did you notice? Who signs on behalf of God? God does. Who signs on behalf of Abraham? God does. So in other words, if God doesn't keep his end of the bargain, I'll just, you can sit down, mate, unless you're in grieving for the life that you spilt. Okay, so if in the contract, if God breaks the contract, he's got to die. If Abraham breaks the contract, God's got to die. Because God signed on behalf of Abraham. So God is taking on all the responsibility of both parties to make sure that through Abram, the entire world will be blessed. The ink hasn't even been proverbially dried on the covenant contract when Abraham fails to uphold his end of the contract. One chapter, in chapter 16, God says, you will have a son, and the implication is that he and Sarah, his wife, will have a son. But instead he goes and he sleeps with Sarah's maidservant and she has a son. One chapter. And he fails. Think about it. Because Abram failed to keep his end of the bargain, what's going to have to happen? God is going to have to die for Abraham's failure. Legally, what should have happened is that Abraham should have been killed like the animals. But because God signed the contract on Abram's behalf, it means that God is going to have to die because God had accepted the responsibility of Abraham's actions. You starting to get the picture? The promise, this promise that God made was not just for Abram, because if we listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he says, and remember, Paul is our apostle. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he tells us in chapter 3 that God was always planning to bless the nations through Abram and his descendant. No S. The apostle is saying that God is going to use Abram and his physical descendant to bring a blessing to the entire world, both Jew and Gentile. So if you are a Gentile, which we all are, then this promise is for us as much as it is for Israel. So God says, I am going to accept responsibility for Abraham's mess up. But as I accept responsibility for Abraham's mess up and our mess up as well, blessing is going to come to the entire world. So how does it work out for us Gentiles in the 21st century, 4,000 years later? This is why Galatians chapter 3 is so important in our understanding of Genesis and indeed the whole of the Old Testament. Because Paul argues that God brings a blessing to the nations by making Jesus become the curse for us. Okay? When God passed through that aisle, he was saying, I'm going to become the curse. I'm going to take that upon me for breaking the covenant. I'm going to have to die because Abraham messed up. And Paul picks this up and say, no, God is going to die by being crucified on a tree. There's another quote somewhere in the Old Testament that says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. If Abraham broke the covenant, he had to die. And by extension, since this was a promise to Abram's offspring as well, that if they broke the covenant, then they too would die. But what Paul does is he picks this up and he says, yes, that's very true, because just like Abram, we have broken the covenant. Our relationship with God is broken. But what happens is that because Jesus became truly human, as well as fully God, Jesus could represent both parties just as well. And so Jesus dies to pay the penalty for Abram's sin, as well as the sins of all of Abraham's descendants, and for the sins of the world. So as Jesus dies on the cross, he takes all of our failures upon himself. He takes the responsibility for our failings and our rebellion, and he takes the responsibility to make sure that we are going to enjoy God's blessing. Paul says that God's ultimate purpose in calling Abram was to bless the world. How does that happen? How are we blessed by God? Well, the first thing that has to happen is that God has to become a curse for us. And when Jesus dies, the archaeology suggests that he actually died. We've always got nice milled bits of timber, but the archaeology suggests, the evidence suggests that he was actually just crucified on a regular olive tree, and the branch, you know, the upper bars basically just shoved in the branches. So Jesus really did die on a tree. And as he died on the tree, everybody knows, cursed. That's why the religious leaders could kill people. Remember the woman caught in adultery? They were going to pick up stones. So they could have killed Jesus for blasphemy. But they didn't want to kill Jesus by stoning him. They wanted to kill Jesus by making sure that he's hung on a tree. Why do you think that is? Cursed is he that hangs on a tree. So they are wanting not only just to kill Jesus, but they want to curse him as well. Jesus is cursed because Abram and his descendants have failed to keep our end of the bargain. And it's not just Israel, is it? It's you and me as well. We have failed to live up to God's standards. We are constantly sinning, and so therefore, just like Abram, we deserve death. But Jesus comes, and he dies in our place. So that, according to Galatians 3, Jesus dies as a curse in our place so that we might receive the blessings that God promised to Abram. Because Jesus takes the punishment for us breaking the covenant, God is now free to bless us like he originally intended. Now, because Jesus died and took away our curse, you and I are free to have God as our shield and our great reward. How am I going? Okay? It's fascinating, isn't it, when you're connecting the dots. So what does it mean for you and for me living in the 21st century? Well, first of all, it means that Jesus was always God's plan. Paul says in Ephesians, before the very foundation of the world, God's plan was to send the Lord Jesus. And we see this in chapter 12 and chapter 15 and throughout the Bible, that Jesus was always God's plan A. Now, when I got converted, I started going to a church that taught me that Jesus was really God's plan B. God tried with Israel, but Israel kept failing over and over again until finally God says, okay, I'm going to have to send Jesus. And I suspect most of you grew up with that teaching as well. But the Bible teaches us that no, Jesus was always God's plan. Jesus said on another occasion, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Paul says in Galatians, the gospel was preached to Abram. Right? Because Abraham understood that someday God's going to have to die in his place for his failing to keep the covenant. The second thing it means for you and for me is that all we can do is trust that God will keep his promises. I got a phone call. It should be on silent. Where am I? That's right. All we can do is trust God to keep his promises, just as Abram did. Do you notice verse 6 in Galatians? All Abraham could do was trust that God was going to bring him into a new Eden and a new relationship. He didn't even own any land. He didn't have any kids. And yet still it says in verse 6 of chapter 15, Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, all Abram had was the bare word of God. And Abraham said, despite all the evidence to the contrary, I am going to take God at his word and trust him. And you know what? It's still the same for you and for me today. All we've got is God's promise that our sins have been forgiven and we're going to be with our Lord Jesus for all of eternity. I can't pluck that out of thin air, can you? Apart from the resurrection of Jesus, I've got no other thing to show you. So all you and I can do is trust that this is what God said. And so therefore, regardless of how I feel, regardless of the circumstances, I'm going to choose to trust God. I was once asked to sit with a man who was in his last stages of life, and he wanted me to hear his confession, which is a very un-Baptist thing to do. Because Baptists don't sin. But as we sat and talking, he was scared that he had done something wrong that would keep him out of heaven. Now, the harsh reality is that, of course, we've all done stuff to keep us out of heaven. God knows that, and that's why he sent the Lord Jesus. And God's made a promise that because of what Jesus did, he will forgive us. And like Paul says in Galatians, all we can do now is trust in those promises. So when we die and we stand before God's throne, why do you think God would let us into his heaven? The average answer is something like, well, I've tried to live a good life. But the right answer is God, you promised. I'm trusting in that alone, just as our grandfather Abram did. I'm trusting that you made the promise and I'm living in light of that. The last thing I want to point out is that because Jesus has come and because Jesus has died in our place, you and I are already blessed. That's Paul's point in Galatians. Okay? We don't have to go looking for the blessing because we already have received it because Jesus has died in our place. You may not feel like it. It may not look like it. But we are blessed. Now, people are looking for reality in their Christian life. I get that. I understand that. And so they're looking for the blessing. They're looking for a particular blessing which sort of makes them feel close to God. And so, you know, they think if they speak in tongues or if I get something extra in my spirit, then I will be blessed. But God says that through Abram's son, the Lord Jesus, the world will be blessed. So if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, that's the blessing. you are blessed. So never ever forget that. If Jesus has died for you, then you are truly blessed. So friends, welcome to the Christian life. It is a life of trusting that God will continue to keep his promises, even if it doesn't look like it or if it doesn't feel like it. The Christian goes, well, God's made a promise to me that he will be our God, my God, and I will be his people. And the Christian trusts that God will keep his promise, and he knows that God will keep his promise because Jesus came and Jesus died, just as God had promised 4,000 years ago in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 is an amazing chapter, especially when it's read in the light of Galatians. And what I'd really like you to happen this morning is for your minds to be blown, as mine was when it was first explained. I mean, this is amazing. That to think that God had promised to die, and die God does. How incredible is that? And how lucky are we to be blessed? It really, for me, I think it's just mind-blowing. And I really genuinely hope that your mind has been blown this morning because of the scriptures. So let's pray, shall we? Father, we stand or sit here quite amazed at your plan. We are so grateful to you that our Lord and our Saviour came, that he was born in the land of Israel, and that he lived as one of Abram's descendants, and that he died as your sacrificial lamb so that we, your people, will experience your blessings. May we never lose sight of that. May we continue to be excited by the blessing that you have lavished upon us because of the Lord Jesus. We pray for those people that we know, our family and our friends, who are struggling with their relationship with you at the moment. And we pray that you might open up their eyes to see just how blessed they are because our Lord Jesus Christ has come and died for them. Thank you that you number us among your people and that our Lord and Saviour calls us friends. What an awesome privilege and honour that is. And we do look forward to the day, our Lord, when we will see you face to face, when you will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. In the meantime, help us to continue to trust in you and all of your promises because they are so special to us. So we, this week, be with us. May we reflect on just the awesomeness that our Lord Jesus Christ is. And we pray these things because we want him to be glorified. Amen. Thanks, everyone.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.